as we turn to God's word, let's pray and ask him for help. Father, we thank you for your word. And as we look into it deeper, just seal the truths of it on our hearts by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. In Greek mythology, there are numerous instances of the gods providing curses. One of the stories is around the creation of man, when the chief of their so-called god, Zeus, told two twin brothers from the race he'd just defeated from the Titans to create the humans and animals. The first, Epimetheus, created all the animals, enabling them to fly and do many other things. So the second, Prometheus, when he created humans, wanted to give them something good. He went to Zeus, asked about giving them fire, but Zeus said, "No, I want to keep the humans in their place." Yet Prometheus was so desperate to get it, for his beloved humans to have it, so he stole it from the smith of the gods and gave it to the humans. Zeus was furious. He firstly cursed Prometheus with a regrowing liver, bound Prometheus to a rock, and provided a vulture to eat Prometheus's liver each day. It would regrow overnight to be eaten again. But Zeus was not finished. He also got the smith of the gods to create the first woman and gave her to the other twin, Epimetheus, for a wedding present. He gave them Pandora's box, a box that contained all the plagues and evils that come on humans even today. A box that, when opened, would curse humanity, providing evils that come on human beings at random. Now, there are two different types of curses here. One on Prometheus for disobeying an instruction, and general curses on humans, not because they deserved it, but because Zeus was annoyed with what Prometheus had given them. Well, what we find in Deuteronomy is the promise of curses from our God, the one God, but that the general curses that affect his people happen because they do not obey God and his instruction in his word. The passage starts with Moses commanding the people in 27 verse 1. "Keep all these commands that I give you today. When you've crossed the Jordan into the land your God is giving you, set up some large stones and coat them with plaster. Write on them all the words of this law when you've crossed over to enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you." He goes on to emphasize they had set up these stones and the place there to sacrifice at Mount Ebal. That's where these stones should be. That's where they're together. But that these stones must have the word of God on them, verse 8. "And you shall write very clearly all the words of this law on these stones you've set up." Rather than trying to portray an image of God, of their God, they're to write his word on these stones. His word is to be key to their lives. They must follow it. Must seek to follow God's instruction on how to live, how to relate to him in his word. This is totally unlike the nations around that made images of their God out of wood and iron and more precious metals such as gold, that set up poles to their God, but ultimately sought to portray an image of their gods. the Israelites as God's people were supposed to relate to him by following his word. They could not pick his instruction or how or when to follow him. He was telling them that they should do this through his word. They'd rejected him. Speaking to them directly, with no form, when he gave them the Ten Commandments, it was too scary. So instead, he gave them his word in written form through Moses, as they wanted, and they were to follow that. So, where they worshipped, his word was displayed as it was central to their worship. And for us, God's word should be even more central, because it's his word that became flesh and died that we might live. So we need to learn all we can about his word about Jesus. And here we're shown where to find out. It's not images of the human Jesus, but the word of God that we find in his scriptures. That's why God's sent word is central when we gather. We have Bible readings. We have sermons. It's why we have Bible studies, to study and understand better God's word, so we can know our God better. It's why we should read the Bible for ourselves, so we can develop relationship with God, know him personally. Moses goes on to specify to the Israelites that they're to follow the instruction, the decrees and demands of God, before saying how they are to know it. That one group of tribes are to speak the blessings and the other the curses at the gathering, before telling the Levites, the teachers of the law, to speak of why people will be cursed before God. Now the curses deal with familiar topics, many of which can be grouped together. The first is making an idol. That should not surprise us. God's just emphasized that rather than idols, that the people around them are to make his word central, the word that became flesh. So worshipping idols, material things, just destroys relationship with him. He then goes on to speak about theft of land, moving boundary stones, taking away the land that God has given to families. It's not acceptable. And then he goes on to speak of mistreatment of the poor and needy, leading a blind man astray, or withholding justice to the fatherless, the widow, or the alien. In other words, seeking to take advantage of their position and abuse the most vulnerable in society, those who have few or no one to protect them. And then he goes on to sexual relationships, to relationships either with members of the same family, lying with parents either of oneself or one's spouse, lying with any animal or with a brother or sister, including half-brothers or sisters. Now, especially if you know scripture, the last might raise eyebrows. Abraham had married his half-sister, Sarah. But here, this is meant as a protection. Because of sin, of corruption in mankind, there are diseases in this world. In a place called Short Creek, Fumarose deficiency was found in children. Previously, there'd only been 13 cases found worldwide, yet 8 cases were found very quickly. Those of you who don't know what it is, like I did when I was looking this up, it's a rare metabolism difficulty that seriously affects the person's development as it causes energy deficiency in cells. It's caused by both parents having a particular gene and passing it to the child. But the reason for this was that in Short Creek it was so prevalent, was Short Creek was a Mormon town where they practiced polygamy. And most of the people, around 80%, are descended from one of two males, Jessop and Barlow. And Jessop had this gene. So that's why they actually have this. It shows some of the problems that the law's supposed to avoid. There are reasons to avoid both parties having incredibly similar genes. In sexual relationships, it's not a case of anything we do is fine. God gives warnings that certain behavior will cause issues. Then God makes clear those who set out to kill are cursed, whether they kill for their own gain or for others, before emphasizing that they must follow the word of the Lord. Verse 26, cursed is the man who does not uphold the words of this law by crying them out, by carrying them out. Then all the people shall say Amen. Here, God is pushing that people must know and seek to follow his word. And the people are to buy into this. They're to say, Amen. That is truly, truly, they're to own this for themselves. To accept the warnings. God goes on to list the blessings, that if they follow his laws, they will be put high above all the nations on the earth, that the blessings will be both for those in the city and the country, that the women will bear children, the land will give rise to good crops and livestock, the basket and kneading trough will be blessed, and their enemies defeated. The blessings involve all members of society. The women are specifically included, not just in bearing children, but also in their work. And this will lead the Israelites, the people of God, to be an example to the nations. Now, if you're anything like me and watch the Olympics, you want your nation to be at the top of the medal table. You enjoy the victories, the success of your nation. And certainly while I'm over here, I've noticed that if Australia's ever below New Zealand on the medal table, some Australians take it as a very personal affront. They think they should automatically be head of New Zealand. We all want to be top and ahead of the countries around. And what God promises to the people of God here is that they will be. 28 verse 12. The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty, to send rain on your land in season, and to bless all the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but you will borrow from none. The Lord will make you the head, not the tail. If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day, and carefully follow them, you'll always be at the top. Never at the bottom. God promises that they'll be first among the nations if they obey his word and are therefore blessed by God. That they'll be first. Yet the only time we see anything like this in Israel's history is when Solomon was king, when silver was valueless, because Jerusalem was so rich. Yet even at this time, with its pagan temples, because of Solomon's many wives, Israel was starting to store up curses for itself. And this is the bulk of the description. Not the blessings, but the curses, showing how bad the curses will be on God's people if they disobey God. For instance, 28 verse 22 reads, "The Lord will strike you with wasting disease, with fever and inflammation, with scorching heat and drought, blight and mildew, which will plague you until you perish. The sky over your head will be bronze, the ground beneath you iron. The Lord will turn the rain of your country into dust and powder. It will come down from the skies until you are destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You will come at them from one direction, but flee from them in seven. And you will become a thing of horror to all the kingdoms of the earth." The curses sound far worse than Pandora's box, or anything Greek mythology might make up. Drought, these diseases, enemies conquering them, fleeing in all directions. But more importantly, they're caused by his people's lack of faithfulness. It goes on in 28 verse 61. "The Lord will also bring on you every kind of sickness and disaster not recorded in this book of the law until you are destroyed. You who were as numerous as the stars in the sky will be left but few in number because you did not obey the Lord your God. Just as it pleased the Lord to make you prosper and increase in number, so it will please him to ruin and destroy you. You will be uprooted from the land you are entering to possess. Then the Lord will scatter you among the all nations, from one end of the earth to the other." If God's people reject him and go their own way, then God will send on them curses, remove the land he gave them from their possession, send them into exile. They're failing to represent him. He must be seen to act. And the promise of being scattered did happen twice. First, they were sent into exile in Babylon because of worshipping the surrounding gods. After 70 years, they came back, rebuilt, and then 500 years later, they killed the one of innocent blood. They killed the very word of God that became flesh in Jesus, leading to the siege of Jerusalem. That siege was horrifying. Their own leadership thought to have destroyed food supplies, torturing them to make the people fight. The people were destroyed. Josephus put the figure at a million. Although it's likely this is an exaggeration, it shows the scale. While those who believed in Christ had escaped due to prophecy to the mountains, Jerusalem and all in it was destroyed, leading to the conquering general Titus refusing the wreath normally given, as there's no merit, in his words, in vanquishing a people forsaken by their own God. And we find that after Moses encourages the people to follow the covenant, the agreement with God, that they're there to ratify, so that it will go well with them, he returns to what will happen when they disobey. 29 verse 24 it says, "All the nations will ask, why has the Lord done this to this land? Why this fierce burning anger?" And the answer will be, it is because this people abandoned the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God he made with them when he brought them out of Egypt. Yet, God's doing this for a purpose. Titus is not right, or fully right, in saying that God's forsaken them. He's fulfilling his promises to them and bringing destruction on them, but doing this with the purpose that some would turn and choose life, even though his people had broken, had rejected the covenant, which should have meant they were totally destroyed. God goes on to promise that if they turn to him, he will restore. He'll be faithful before beyond what they can expect. 30 verse 1 reads, "When all these blessings and curses I have set before you come upon you, and you take them to heart, wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, and when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul, according to everything I command you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he promised you, where he scattered you." There's this promise of restoration, promise that they'll find life. I've seen people who have committed rape or even murder turn to God and have him transform their lives because they genuinely turned and believed. And God says it does not matter how far you go from him. You can still return and be blessed. Verse 4. "Even if you have been banished to the most distant land under the heavens, from there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. He will bring you to the land that belonged to your fathers, and you will take possession of it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants, so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live." If we turn to God, he will change our hearts. Ultimately, he'll work by his Spirit to write his law on our hearts. And this is because of his word that became flesh. Because Jesus came and died for our sin. For all the times we reject, forget and ignore God. All the times we go our own way. So, if we choose to accept Jesus as our King, believe in him, we will receive life. God's very clear. There are two ways. One, follow him, put him as top of our priorities, seeking life. And one, rejecting him, seeking death. And we can find out about this from God's word. 30 verse 14. "The word is very near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart, so that you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction." When I became a Christian, I didn't understand a great deal about it, but it became my life. I found God and he changed me. He wrote his word on my heart, partly through study of scripture, of the Bible, but by his Spirit working. And for all of us, that's what provides hope. For us as a church, we desperately need God. We need him to act. But he does promise to restore. He does promise life. And he loves the people who seek him. So how should we respond to Deuteronomy? For those who know God, we should get to know him more. Spend the time in his word alone and with each other. So we live reflecting his love, his mercy, his compassion in our lives. It's obvious to those around us, so they might be attracted to it. For those who do not, get to know him. He'll change your life just as he changed mine. He changes lives as we seek him. But it's a choice between life and death. As Moses puts it in verse 19, "This day I call heaven and earth as witness against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus brings life. And we ask that we know more and more of him. That we'd want to know of your kingdom, of all the things you give us, so that we'd live in gratitude, representing you in our lives, and knowing you more and more. In Jesus' name, amen.